Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19? Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, we're going to be looking at verses 41 through 44. When he approached Jerusalem, and that's Jesus, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." The title of the message, The Visitation, one translation does put it like this: all this because you didn't recognize and you didn't welcome God's personal visit. And when Jesus came to earth, it was a personal visit by God. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday because it marks that day that Jesus, he made himself known publicly as Savior and as King. We call it the triumphal entry. It is a singular day. It is so well documented in the Old Testament that every Jew that knew his scripture should have known this day. They should have understood the significance. David wrote about it, and he said, as we sang, "This is the day that the Lord has made." Sometimes we think, you know, and we go out, we walk outside, and I thought it was just a beautiful morning this morning. We went out, it was cool and it was crisp and it was clear. And I told Delaine, I said, you know, this is one of the most gloriously beautiful days, mornings we've had all year long. And sometimes when we sing and we see a beautiful day, we sing, "And this is the day that the Lord has made." But in this passage, when David said, "This is the day," he was referring not to just any beautiful day, but to a very specific day. The nation of Israel, they knew the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. They lived in great anticipation of his arrival. They were looking for a ruler. They were expecting a deliverer, anticipating a king. The advent of the Messiah, it would be the greatest event in the history of the nation. They awaited expectantly for his arrival. And do you know that they still wait to this day? We have received Jesus. We believe that Jesus is Messiah. But the nation of Israel as a whole either denies God completely. Many of them are atheists. But so many, they refuse. They do not believe that Jesus is Messiah. So they missed his arrival. They missed this day of visitation that we celebrate today, and the consequences were severe. During the earthly ministry of Jesus, Israel was under the powerful world-dominating control of the Roman Empire. They were especially anticipating the one who would conquer and who would deliver the nation from Roman domination. Sadly, the Jews had missed the true significance of the Lord's visitation. Israel had failed to recognize that their Messiah would not come immediately as a military conqueror, but first of all, as a sacrificial offering. They were blind to their need for salvation from sin. That is a problem that still exists in our day today. So many people, you wonder, why is it that they can't see? Why is it that they don't recognize? Why is it that they don't reach out and call upon Jesus to be saved? And the reason is very simple. They do not recognize sin as a barrier between them and God. In fact, they do not see anything wrong between them and God. And many people today believe that, well, you know, if I'm just living basically a good life, I'm all right with God. And they don't recognize that even a single sin That means even a single act, even a single thought that is wrong or that is sinful is enough to separate man from God. And you must have a Savior. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 28 through 44, is referred to as the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. It is such an important event in the ministry of the Lord that it is recorded actually in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'd like for us to take a look this morning at the significance of the occasion. It was, first of all, it was significant because it was a time of national celebration. John's Gospel reminds us that it was 6 days before the Passover when Jesus came to Bethany. Multitudes had come to celebrate. The Passover, that was the first of the three annual festivals that the nation of Israel celebrated. So they had this religious celebration. It was commanded by God. In fact, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, God commanded, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generation." That is the day. Passover was commanded by God. It was to be an everlasting ordinance. And so it was significant because it was a time of national celebration. A second reason that this day was significant was because it was a day of fulfilled revelation. This is a visit that was planned before the foundation of the world. It was written about hundreds of years before, and it's a central theme actually within the Old Testament. God had spoken to the nation of Israel through his prophets that a Savior would be born, and virtually every major event of the coming Savior was actually foretold by God's prophets. There was Isaiah, who wrote of his birth. David writes concerning his death. Jonah's experience in the stomach of the fish was symbolic of his conquering of the grave and the resurrection. Zechariah writes of his return to establish the millennial kingdom. These are all great prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem marks an especially important and significant day because God had already marked it on the Jewish calendar as the day that Jesus would present himself as Messiah and King. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Let's look together. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and in the wall, even in troublesome times." So in Daniel chapter 9, God is revealing this divine calendar. Now, I'm not an important person. Well, other than to my family, but I'm not an important person, not well known. However, if I were going to your house, I would let you know in advance. I would call you. I would say, "Well, how about if we get together on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. And you might say, "Okay, well, that works well." And you would write that down on your calendar. How many of you live by a calendar? You're in a professional position, and it's like you have to have everything on the calendar. I can look back on my calendar, on my online calendar. I know where I've stayed. I know where I've been. That calendar is important. God's calendar. God has a calendar. He has a timing for everything. And so we see that in this instance, there is a timing that is recorded, but it's given with a very specific mathematical equation. It's given with a date. Daniel chapter 9 is God giving a precise date of his arrival into Jerusalem as Savior and King. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He prophesied of its destruction. And we ask the question, well, why is that? It was because they failed to look at God's divine calendar. They failed to understand the time of his arrival. And whose fault was that? It was their fault. It was not God's fault. And do you know many people today, they blame God for things. They blame God for, you know, even with, concerning all the catastrophes, all the things that are happening in the world, people still blame God. But God has a timing. God has a calendar. And we are responsible to know and to understand. And so that is why it says know and understand. Someone told me that all religions teach a person how to be good. I think that most religions do have that which portrays what a good person is. Many religious books have stories that teach religious principles. Some have referred to the Bible as, well, it's just a storybook. And the question is that, this is something on the mind of many people, is that what is it that makes the Bible different? I go to a car dealership, and this man is Muslim that owns the shop. And on his table, he has the Quran, and then he has the Bible. He does not differentiate. To him, the Quran is what is important, but he recognizes that Christians come in, and he wants to have a copy of the Bible. But there is no correlation, there is no equality, there is nothing that can compare a Quran with a Bible, because the Bible is the living Word of God. And so the question that people ask, what is it that makes the Bible different? Why is it different than the Quran? Why is it different than the Book of Mormon? We can know that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. How can we know for certain that it is Jesus? How can we know for certain that it is not Muhammad? How can we know for sure that the prophecies of those many cult movements around the world today are false? And it's here. You know, the disciples, they experienced the same questions that you and I are faced with as we share our faith. How do you know that all this about Jesus is really true and that it actually happened? How do you know that it's not a myth? How do you know that it's not a fable? Peter, writing to the church, in response to this question, he said, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables." Do you know today there are millions of people around the world, they follow a cunningly devised fable. Literally millions. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came down to him from the excellent glory as from God the Father, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Can you imagine the disciples describing what they had seen and what they had heard? Somebody might say, you know, we don't believe you. But Peter says we have the prophetic, that was just confirmation of what had already been written. Peter writes that as they saw Jesus, as they listened to him, they heard God speak from heaven and declare that Jesus truly was the Son of God. And when you talk to people about what you've seen and what you've heard, and especially where God is concerned, isn't it true that people can be skeptical? And so Peter writes, so we have this prophetic word confirmed. That means that we're only declaring to you what God has already revealed in the past. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place under the day until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what makes the Bible different. It is the Word of God. It has been given according to as the Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of man. And so Peter's writing to the church and to say that just that this prophecy is God speaking through men. Men wrote it down what God told them to write. You know, no other book that makes that claim. There is no other book that truly, other than the Word of God, that where God really spoke to man through the Holy Spirit. And so the difference is that the Bible isn't just a book that tells about God. The Bible is the book that foretells. That's prophecy. It speaks of events in great detail before they happen, so that when those events do happen, they confirm the truth of God's word through the Bible. And this is something that is unique to the Bible. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. He weeps over its destruction because those who should have known their calendar, they didn't know the time of his visitation. You know, you ask the question, you say, you mean God really has a calendar? Yes, he does. You recognize that you look at Revelation, the book of Revelation. It's God fulfilling his divine calendar. When God revealed to Daniel the date of Jesus' arrival as king, he said, "Know therefore, understand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem under the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, Daniel 9:25. God had already said, "Know and understand." Now, if I tell you that I want you to know something and I want you to understand it, that means that it should not be a mystery to you. God is saying that whoever reads this should know exactly when the Messiah would arrive. Now, what do we know about this prophecy? Well, we know that the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem was given by Artaxerxes on March 14th, 445 BC. That can be verified through Nehemiah. For there it's recorded for us in Nehemiah chapter 2, the king said to me, "What do you request?" So Nehemiah said this. He said, "So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs.'" What happens? What do you request? "That I may rebuild it." Artaxerxes gave the command to rebuild and restore Jerusalem on March 14th, 445 BC. That is a fact. Through the angel Gabriel, God gives to Daniel the exact number of days until the Messiah. That's 69 weeks of years. You and I, we think weeks in terms of 7 days. Did you know that on the Jewish calendar, there are weeks of years? That's a 7-year period. That's a week of years, 7 years. 69 7-year periods. That's 483 years. The Jewish calendar, that's a 360-day, we have 365, theirs is 360 days. If you take that 483, you multiply it times the 360 days, you come out with a number of days, 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BC, Jesus, the Messiah, would come riding into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. God said, "Know and understand," know the number of days. God desired that Israel know when their Messiah would arrive, and that they be ready. And just as God promised, if you do the math, if you start at March 14th, 445 BC, with a 360-day-a-year calendar, even calculating for leap years, you go out 173,880 days, you will arrive at the date April 6th, 32 AD. That is the day that we are looking at in our scriptures this morning. The first time I ever heard that, the first time I ever heard this, I remember we were in a very large service at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Many people had never heard this. They had never understood that God had such a precise calendar. I remember the first time I heard this, and when our pastor taught this, people cheered and they clapped. They were so amazed, you could literally hear, wow, just amazement throughout the congregation. Because it's fascinating when you see something so precise and so exact, and you ask the question, how could people not believe the Word of God? How can people not believe? That's why we call it the triumphal entry. Because it's the day of God's visitation. It's the day that Jesus presents himself publicly. It is the day that God proves to the world that Jesus is the Lord, that he is the King. He is the King of kings, and he is the Lord, and he is the Savior. It is the day of fulfilled prophecy. God kept his word, and he was right on time. It is the day of visitation. There is another day of visitation that is written about in the Word of God. This is a day that is something more personal to each of us. But it is an invitation for us that we must respond to. It is again Jesus, and he's declaring that again he is going to visit. And this passage, it's in Revelation chapter 3, and it's verse 20. And this is Jesus speaking about another visitation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. How many of you have knocked on a door when you went to visit? Well, we ring the doorbell these days, but they didn't have the doorbell back then. So it was a knock. And Jesus said, I'm knocking on the door. I'm letting you know that I'm here. And he said, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. Jesus, again, the most important visitor, standing at the door. And he wants to be the personal guest of everyone that would have him come into their life. Now, we look at this passage and we see this as an invitational passage for people to come to Jesus for the first time. That's actually not the context. Jesus does stand at the heart's door. He does knock. He does want to come in for the first time, but that's not the only time. Because what happens in life is that we treat God many times. You come here to church on a Sunday morning and he's a Sunday God. And people live around the world, they call themselves Christians and they have a Sunday God. And they don't realize that Jesus Christ, that he wants to be an everyday God. Jesus wants to be present in your life every day. And many people, they keep Jesus out. And they let him in only on certain occasions. But he said, I want to be there all the time. Fellowship. My presence with you. That's another invitation. That is another visitation. And so Jesus, he's talking about here and he says, I don't just want that formal once a week. I want to be a part of your life every day. That you enjoy my presence and you enjoy my fellowship, and I want to be with you every day. And so he says that if we will just open up our lives to him, we can enjoy that daily, hourly, moment by moment visitation. May we keep that door open. May we ask him and may we have him in every day as he knocks and he wants to visit us. In Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that you have knocked not only on the door of history and that you came and that you visited and you made yourself known as King and as Lord, but that you want to have visitation with each of us daily, hourly, moment by moment. We invite you to be a part of our lives. Thank you for sharing with us your word, and that we can share it as we do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.